Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 to 20. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruit." So our subject today, in case you missed it there in the reading, is false prophets. And Jesus really hammers home, doesn't he, the fact that we'll be able to recognize them. We will come to that later on. We're concluding the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is talking about response, and it's striking. But very quickly, as he begins to apply, he has something to say about false prophets. It's not where I would have necessarily gone, but that's what he has to talk about it. I was with a friend last night having dinner, catching up, and I said I was going to be preaching a sermon on false prophets today, and I suggested I might wear a white linen jacket or something like that, and he thought that was a very good idea, you know, sort of dress up like a televangelist. Anyway, I decided not to do that, but that is our subject. And before we get to what Jesus has to say about false prophets, I want to ask a question. Is Christianity really the only way to heaven? Now, don't panic. I'm not a false prophet. I am going to say, yes, indeed it is. And the reason I'm going to say that is because Jesus' first word of application to the whole crowd listening in last week, as he applies the Sermon on the Mount, is to say, you must respond personally to me. There are only two possible paths in life. The path that leads to life or the path that leads to destruction. And if you want life, you must come through me. It must be a personal decision and response to me. So have a look at the immediate context, verse 13 and verse 14. That's what Jesus says, isn't it? "Enter by the narrow gate." Here is Jesus' final word, you know, as he wraps up. Before I finish, Jesus says, okay, enter through the narrow gate. "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." You must enter, says Jesus. You may have been baptized as a baby. You may try and live by the Sermon on the Mount and do an okay job of it. You may be very good at it. You may do all sorts of things. You may go to your local church and take the Lord's Supper. But have you entered through the gate? That is, have you entered through me and begun the Christian life? Have you responded in faith to Jesus Christ? Or to put it another way, do you know me? And do I know you? So that's what Jesus goes on to say in next week's passage. Just glance down at verse 21 and 22. He says, these are sobering words. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" So Jesus says there must be a personal response to him. Do I know you? Do you know me? And so in answer to that opening question, is Christianity really the only way to heaven? Yes. That is a fundamental tenet of the Christian faith, which Jesus concludes with. Now, let me paint a scenario for you. It's Monday morning, and at Britain's largest Anglican theological college, future leaders are being trained up. And a debate has broken out at the back of the lecture hall. So it's a bit like this sort of cinema, nice comfy seats, but at the back there's a bit of a debate. Two trainees called ordinands are debating, and the ordinands are being trained at two of the largest churches in the country, one planted the other. And one of them is insisting that people do have to personally become disciples of Jesus in order to go to heaven. And the other is arguing that all people will go to heaven. and that following Jesus is merely about improving our life in the here and now. One position is Christianity, you must respond to Jesus. The other is false prophecy, false Christianity. And that scenario, as you probably guess, is based on a true story, to which I was a shocked observer. So today, there is a church leader in a dog collar who looks very nice, and I can tell you by personal acquaintance, is very nice, but who fundamentally denies the basic tenets of Christianity, the basic application of Jesus' teaching in this sermon, that we must come to him and become his disciples. And Jesus knew that this would be the case within the church. He knew that there would be people who, in his name, teach, but who deny his teaching. And that's why he straight away goes on to say, verse 15, having called for a response, Jesus says, beware. Beware of false prophets who say you don't need to be particularly serious about Christ's call to follow him, who are casual about Christianity, and who come to us in sheep's clothing, but who are, verse 15, inwardly ravenous wolves. And the key imperative is to beware. So to that end, what we're going to do is apply that, and to beware, we're going to do three things. Firstly, we're going to observe that false prophets are dangerous. Secondly, that false prophets are disguised. And thirdly, that false prophets are nonetheless detectable. So firstly, notice that they are very dangerous. Have a look again, if you would, kindly, at verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I think the point here is that false prophets are in ministry, not to serve, but to be served, to satisfy themselves and their own appetites, to gain. It might be to gain money, or power, it could be for an easy life, the nice rectory, it could be to massage their own ego. But they're in it for themselves, to satisfy themselves, and they will inflict harm on the flock for their own gain. That's the image of this wolf in sheep's clothing. But what is the harm they inflict? Well, remember the immediate context of this piece of teaching. Jesus has said there are two eternal destinies, life or destruction. In other words, heaven or hell. Eternity is real, and those are the destinies. That word destruction, which Jesus uses, refers to existence stripped of the common goods and the common grace that God gives us. All that makes existence precious, lost in eternity. So living, but not really alive, not enjoying many of the common blessings we know now, left utterly to yourself and to your sins and to what they deserve. And the false prophet is the person that would take someone perhaps who is on the path to life and leave them astray onto the path, at least that reality. Or the false prophet is someone who sees someone who's on the path that is broad and easy and leading to destruction and is populated by so many others, and to please the crowd would say, you're on the path to life, it's fine. No need to come off, no need to come through Jesus and enter the hard path. If you watched the film American Gospel, has anyone seen that? American Gospel. Did you like it? It's good. It's really good. It's an expose, really, of what we sometimes call the prosperity gospel. It's on Netflix, very sort of high production and all that kind of thing. But it just exposes this form of teaching, which promises in this life, not a hard path, but an easy path, and which in return takes people's money and promises them that in giving this sort of man of God their money, they will receive prosperity in return. But of course, what that kind of teaching does is, well, it can destroy faith because they're empty promises, but it also proclaims a faith that isn't Christianity, that doesn't require a person to follow Jesus on the hard path. Or to take a different example, take this issue of the exclusivity of Jesus. The vicar who welcomes a crowd of people who aren't believers for an infant baptism, perhaps, and who assures everyone that anyone, it doesn't matter if you come from non-believing parents, anyone who's been baptized or takes a sacrament, something like that, oh, well, that's what counts. Personal faith in Jesus, not important. Who assures the crowds of their safety when in fact they are on the broad road. And there are many other examples, but you can see why Jesus is warning us. The stakes are so incredibly high. If we don't follow Jesus, we are headed for disaster. So false prophets, they are very dangerous. I live in Southeast London, and one of the big main roads, just lined with churches. Some of them will be great, but some of them will be teaching a gospel of prosperity. I grew up in an Anglican church in the Church of England system. Some of them are great, but many of them are teaching universalism. Everyone will go to heaven, but Christianity is a good way to live now. What dangerous teaching. And so, firstly, we must just feel the weight of how dangerous false prophets are. Secondly, notice that they are disguised. So look again at verse 15. It's a vivid image, isn't it? Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." So they've got these motives and they're hidden. You don't know that they're in it for themselves. They're hiding that bit. They're concealing that. And they're dressing up in sheep's clothing. In other words, they are disguised. Roald Dahl, in his book, Witches, says something similar about witches. Of course, it's fictional. But he says, "Real witches are exceedingly difficult to spot in the wild and dress in ordinary clothes, looking very much like ordinary people." And that's the problem with false prophets. They don't go around wearing sort of devil's horns on their heads, do they? Or great signs on their t-shirts announcing that that is who they are. I mean, the sort of televangelists do slightly give it away with the white suit and the sort of £500,000 yachts and that kind of thing. You smell a rat, don't you? But for the most part, it's pretty well concealed. Jesus, in the Gospels, has a lot to say about hypocrites within the religious establishment of his day, the church of his day. The hypocrite is someone that sort of puts on the appearance of religiosity. You could kind of call it spiritual virtue signalling, so that you look at them and you think, well, that looks like a very spiritual person, but underneath is none of the reality. And it's very easy to do that, isn't it? I mean, in our modern context, I mentioned that I went to theological college to get ordained into the Church of England, which is historically a great denomination. But, you know, they're so keen to see everybody wear dog collars and robes and vestments and to dress up and that kind of thing. But of course, once you get into that sort of thing, it's very easy just to conceal a totally different life. You look like you're a Christian leader. You have authority and office, but all the while, very easy to not really be living or teaching the Christian life. I was actually rejected from the Church of England initially when I tried to get in. It's quite hard to get in if you believe in the Bible, but I eventually got in after a phone call with a bishop. But having gone on the selection conference, I can say that I think it would be pretty easy, if you weren't even a believer, to talk your way into the church if you have your eyes on the local rectory. And Jesus is saying, don't be naive about the visible church. The visible church will have within it, verse 15, false prophets. They're a reality, but they are in disguise. So don't be naive, but instead, beware. As an aside, you know, if you're looking into the Christian faith, I think one of the big difficulties many people have with Christianity is that the church looks so divided and so full of kind of hypocrisy, bad behaviour and that kind of thing. Well, doesn't verse 15 explain why that's the case? Because Jesus says that the visible church will have false prophets within it. But wonderfully, as we close, though they are disguised, they are nonetheless detectable. And so we can beware and we can be safe. And that's our third observation. They are detectable. My dad came to visit me recently, and we're fortunate to have a little bit of a sort of patch of grass in our at our house out the front, a sort of small front garden. It had this tree, or couldn't really call it a tree, it's a little bush thing. And I always sort of had my questions about it. It sort of looked like it was alive, but at the same time, it kind of didn't. You know, it was one of those. And everything else around it, all the other plants, looked really unhappy to be there. And my dad said, yeah, well, it's diseased. Obviously, it's diseased. It's sort of not bearing any fruit. There's no nice flowers on it. It's basically dead and diseased. So we got the saw out and we chopped it down, because we live in central London. We haven't burnt it yet, because the neighbours don't tend to like that sort of thing. But it went in the wheelie bin or whatever. In verses 16 to 20, Jesus is saying you can ultimately detect a false prophet, a false teacher. And the way you do that is by looking at the fruit. He mentions fruit a lot, doesn't he? he repeats himself, and he states the positive and he states the negative, and then he repeats himself again. So he starts by saying, you know, nasty things like thorn bushes and thistles don't grow nice things like grapes and figs. You can shove a grape on a thorn, but you know it's not grown from a thorn bush, and it will soon rot and all the rest of it. You don't find nice fruit on something nasty, and you don't find good fruit on a bad diseased tree, and vice versa. And so look at the fruit, examine a person, and quickly you will see whether or not they are true or false. And so, well, what does that mean? What is this fruit that Jesus says we will recognize people by? I think it has to be two things: their life and their words. So do they live by the Sermon on the Mount and the ethic of Jesus? Jesus has some very countercultural things to say. Do they teach Jesus' ethic of the Sermon on the Mount? Do they teach the necessity of responding personally to Jesus? So look at their life and look at their words. And that is how you are to beware of false prophets. So it's easy to assume, but it is possible to go back to the issue in the immediate context of Jesus' call for people to become his disciples personally. Someone who doesn't believe that that's necessary and who thinks everyone will go to heaven won't announce that week to week. They may uphold the rest of Jesus' teaching and just quietly believe that everyone will go to heaven. And they may even call people to become Christians, but what they think they're doing is very different. It's not for salvation. And it's only if you actually ask them, what do you really believe, that you will find out. Then you will observe the fruit when you press them and find out, do you believe these basic tenets about the Christian faith, but how important they are? Because if they don't believe that people must come to Jesus, then ultimately they won't believe in the need for everything else that he teaches or its importance. And this was brought home to me at a funeral. As we said at the beginning, mistakes are eternal, aren't they? And you never know where someone stands on their deathbed, do you? Whether a person has come to Christ. But I've been to a funeral where the person did not seem to have ever professed a faith in Jesus and become a disciple of Jesus personally. And it's so real to talk in these terms. It sort of brings it home. And I know it's very difficult to talk in these terms, but that was my understanding. I don't know. Maybe there's a deathbed conversion. But the vicar had made no attempt to bring that person to personal faith. She showed up occasionally on a Sunday and, you know, Christmas and Easter and that kind of thing. And she assured the congregation that that was enough. And to leave someone on the broad road it's a wicked thing, isn't it? And what does it produce? Well, false prophets will produce false professors who are assured of salvation, but are in fact on the broad road to destruction. Look at where Jesus goes next. This is where we'll pick up next week. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" And that is why Jesus says, beware, because false prophets will produce false professors. And on that day, all will be exposed. And what a tragedy that would be. And so says Jesus, beware. Let's pray together. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for the warnings of Jesus, as well as the promises. And we're going to consider more of his warnings next week. But we pray that you'll help us take this one seriously and not to be naive. We pray that we will be on our guard against false teaching and uphold what is true. And we pray that you will keep us on the hard path that leads to life, and that you'll protect us from being brought away from it and onto the broad road which leads to destruction. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.